The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Paul wrote the book of Colossians in order to deal with an era that had been sweeping the world. Now we know that era. We call it Gnosticism. As we look back on history, it was based on a false concept that basically that spirit was good and that all material was evil. And so when you tried to bring those two things together, they couldn't understand how spirit, and which was all the things godly, could be good and touch an evil world. They couldn't understand how Jesus Christ could be God and could come into the world and become a human man and could live among us and to die in our place. So it was a false doctrine. The book of Colossians was written, I think, by Paul to primarily deal with that doctrinal area because it had to do with who Jesus really was and the importance of us being able to live for him. So we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1 this morning first and begin reading with chapter 12. And I'm going to read from both chapter 1, 2, and 3. So if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to draw the points of our message out of that. And we do have an outline in the bulletin if you didn't happen to get one that you can fill in the blanks if it'll help to listen. Yeah. And if, you know, but I encourage you this morning that we want to exalt Jesus Christ. When Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives, was about to ascend into the heavens, the disciples had gathered there. They had seen him crucified, had seen the resurrected Christ. They were standing there really wondering about the future, and Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away so that I come again. I can send a comforter to you, the Holy Spirit, into you that you will understand. And they watched him as he ascended into the heavens and said, when they gathered there and they saw him, that they fell and worshipped him. Exalting Christ is really about worship. It is about worshiping Christ. And now, honestly, we come to church, and should be, the reason we should come to worship church is to worship God. Now, we come sometimes out of a lot of other reasons, sometimes just because we feel it's our duty or because, you know, or whatever reason it may be. But there's a lot of reasons in our world. But the real ultimate reason is we should come to worship God. A thought just came to my mind, an old story that I remember where a preacher and a lady in the church got into an argument. And she left mad. But the next time she showed up at church, the preacher said, well, I didn't think you would come back. She said, I come to worship God even if the devil is in the pulpit. So that's the right attitude. We come to worship him, you know, and to exalt him in our lives. And that's the reason we should be here. It is about exalting Christ. And that's what I want you to do this morning. And that's what my desire is this morning, that we exalt Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning there with verse 12, Paul is talking about giving thanks to God. And he said, I give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share with the inheritance of the saints of light. For he rescued us from the domain of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And then he begins to speak about Jesus. He said, he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. For all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together or consist. He is also the head of the body, which is the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, what are things upon the earth are things in the heavens. Then the second chapter, in verse 9, talking about Jesus again, it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, based on those things that's been saying about Jesus, the word therefore, you always look back and say, well, what's to be the result of that? What are we to do as a result of that? And then he says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in heaven. In verse 15, it said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song and singing with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we just pray that you'll help us this morning to see Jesus, that we will respond by giving ourselves away to him and surrender and being obedient to what he asks us to do. In Jesus' name. If we have any understanding of Christianity at all, then we understand that Christian faith is basically a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, that's the bottom line. That's the foundation from which everything else is. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's not a set of beliefs, though there, all of those things grow out of that relationship. But ultimately, it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because that's true, above everything else in our life, we ought to be pursuing Jesus and knowing everything we can to know about him and honoring him. And that's the reason, you know, Paul wrote here in the first chapter, verse 18, so that he might come to have first place in everything. See, that's to be our pursuit, so that Jesus will have first place in everything in all of our lives. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I have a hard time ever getting away from it, is in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about what happened in his life when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and how it changed him. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. At Dallas, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but as dung to be. You know, for those of you who wasn't raised on a farm, you don't know what that is, but when you clean out the barn, you got a big pile that sits out beside the barn. And Paul said, all those things I've worked so hard for, that's where it goes. Okay? That I may. And he said, now that I may win whom I've suffered the all things and count them dung, that I may win Christ, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or lay hold of it. Neither have I become perfect, but I follow after that I may lay hold of it or apprehend it for that which I was apprehended for Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold of it yet or apprehended it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are fore, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Well, that is to be the goal of our life, the pursuit of our life, that he would have first place in everything, that all we do and say, you know, that we would be pursuing Christ to know him better and to have some kind of genuine relationship with Jesus Christ into our lives. So I want to kind of draw forth those truths and give us some reasons why that is true and why we are to honor him and exalt him as we walk through the passages we read this morning. And we begin by saying, first of all, the theme of the music and everything this morning has been that we are ultimately to exalt Christ in our faith. In our faith, we simply are to believe him and trust him. You know, we say we exalt Christ in our faith. We mean that ultimately, we mean that we believe him. We know that he's right, and so whatever he tells us, we'll do. We know that he's never wrong, and he never can be right. He is a God who is good. He is a God you know, who never makes a mistake, and he is a God who's worthy of our trust, and he's a God who's worthy, you know, of us giving our lives in surrender and obedience to him. The question really comes down to, do we really believe the claims of Jesus Christ? Or are we going to keep trying to do things our way? And so many times we think our opinion is more important than that of God. And ultimately, you know, the question is, does Jesus Christ worthy of our belief? And worthy of our trust? If he is, then he deserves to be exalted in our lives as supreme. Now, he can be exalted because of his deity. He is indeed God. And verse 15 says he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the exact likeness and representation of God, which ultimately he is in essence, he is God. You know, in verse 19 of that first chapter, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." And in the second chapter, we read those verses 9 and 10. "For in him is all the fullness of deity in bodily form. And you have been made complete in him, and he is the head over all rule and authority." Jesus came as God who came into this world and took on human flesh. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 said, "Who being in the form of God did not regard equality with God as robbery or a thing to be grasped or to held upon, but rather he made of himself no reputation," or he limited himself, "and he took on the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of a man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And in him, we have been made complete. See, Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and in him all the fullness of God dwells, and only in him can our lives be complete and full and understanding. It's the fullness of God that dwells in Jesus Christ. His deity is affirmed again and again throughout Scripture. In verse 16 of this text, it says, "For by him all things were created, in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, the thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, for all things were created by him and for him." Those he used to be exalted in our faith because of his deity. He is God. Then second, because of his position. See, not only is he God, but he still reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You know, Jesus is not only God, but he has a unique position. In verse 16, 17 said, "All things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist," or hold together. I was reading a book this week about, it actually was a novel, but it was about the crisis going on between Israel and the end times with the Arab nations of the world, and an intriguing story. But one of that stories was that one of the nations had developed and learned how to split a certain kind of atom, which made a dirty nuclear bomb. And, you know, and scientists have struggled with the question for years. You know, the real secret to the power in one atom that they actually learned how to divide that atom and release that power is what was able to create a nuclear bomb. And every scientist in the world and everybody who looks at our world looks around and says, "Hey, there's power in every atom in this world. There's something that holds this world together. What keeps it from flying apart? We got an earth that revolves around a sun, a moon that revolves around the earth, and everything just kind of stays in place and just keeps going from season to season. And, you know, we got all the naysayers who are always coming and saying, well, it's going to end if we don't behave and, you know, clean up our act and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you something, it just keeps on keeping on. And why is that? Because Jesus is God. He created it. It was created by him and for him. And he is the one who holds it together. We don't have to worry about it falling apart until he gets ready for it to happen. For he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The very purpose of creation was created for Jesus. It was created by Him and for Him. Created for Jesus, you see. And because of that, creation is supposed to bring Him glory and exaltation and worship. He's the one who keeps it together. Without Him, the world would cease to exist. He is the extreme extended position. Everything else looks to Him and holds together in Him. And He should be exalted before everything else in all the world. The reason Paul could write after talking about Jesus becoming man and dwelling among us and going to the cross, he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in the heavens and those under the earth and those in the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Folks, He's still worthy of our trust and our exaltation and our worship because He is indeed Lord. We'd never take another breath unless Jesus held it together. We ought to exalt Him because He's God, exalt Him because He's of His position. He is indeed Lord, and exalt Him because of His work. You see, Jesus is to be exalted not only because of who He is and His position that He still holds sitting at the right hand of God, but He also because of what He's done and is doing. He created this world and He sustains it. By Him all things consist. He's holding things together. And this whole world is moving towards Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there one day, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says that we're in a dispensation of time that is going to be one day moved towards the end. And there's going to be a great consummation that's going to take place, and it's going to happen in and through Jesus Christ. So He was the beginning. He's the middle which holds it all together. And I'll tell you something, He's the destiny towards which it's moving. He is worthy of our worship and our exaltation because of what He's done in creating and sustaining this world. But then He's worthy because He redeems. See, we're here this morning simply because God, in His wisdom and His love, He chose to come into the world to redeem us. We had rebelled against Him. We had sinned against Him. We had turned our backs upon Him. And yet we were created for Him to live in relationship with Him. And yet we denied Him and turned our backs upon Him. And we sinned and tried to do things our own way. And yet God loved us enough that He came into the world. And He, in verse 20 of this chapter here, chapter 1, verse 20 said, He made peace through the blood of His cross. In verse 14, it said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sin." I'll tell you something, our faith would be absolutely worthless without the cross of Jesus. We'd exalt Him in our faith because we believe that He is God, because He is still the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and we are to exalt Him in our faith because of everything He has done for us. None of us could have a relationship with God had it not been for what Jesus Christ did in coming into the world to die so that we could have salvation and could live. To exalt Him in His work because He redeems. And then not only we exalt Him in our faith, but we're to exalt Him in our focus. That is, it ought to be what our lives is centered upon. It's what our life is focused upon. It's what is moving towards and pointing towards. Folks, He ought to be that which we're living for. We give ourselves away to so many different things in this world today and trying to satisfy the things of the flesh. And we spend so much time and effort working and making money. And I'm not saying we don't have to have a job and make money and do all those things. We just live in a world where that has to happen. What I'm saying is that it ought not to be the number one priority of our lives, that Jesus ought to be in that place. Our focus ought to be upon Christ. And in the midst of that job, whatever it is, we, as we talked about with the teachers today, to be missionaries, to be the salt and the light of the world so that other people can see Christ in us in the world in which we live, so that our focus will be upon Jesus Christ and upon Him alone. Colossians chapter 3, we read it a moment ago. "If you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not upon the things of the earth. For you're dead. See, if we've been born again, then old things have passed away. We've died with Christ, Paul said in Galatians 2:20. But nevertheless, I live. He goes on to say, you're dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. Folks, if we've been forgiven already spiritually, we have been seated with God at the right hand of him in the places of heaven, then this world is only a place where we're passing through. We have a destiny out there that is eternity, and it's going to be fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. And so many Christian people are losing their way because they're looking in the wrong direction. We keep focusing upon the world rather than focusing on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at some of the reasons in this text why we ought to be focused on Jesus. First of all, because he's our Lord. He's seated at the right hand of God. See, his position is already Lord of lords and King of kings, but here it refers to him as sitting on the right hand of God, which is a position of power and authority. It's a position of ultimate authority. Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord. And because of that, he commands a central place in our lives. He told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That was his command. But not only is he our Lord, he's our life. This place, it says, Christ who is our life in verse 4. We are dead, but now because we've been born again and have a relationship with him, he is our life. A practical definition of life could be a life that makes you come alive. What excites you, gives you a reason for being here. You see, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And if we're careful, if we're not careful, we'll let the things of this world rob us of our spiritual commitment, blind us to the spiritual truths. And when that happens, we don't feel spiritually alive. But we need to clear the way that all that hinders us of our vision and bring us back to Christ, who is the central focus of our lives. Jesus is more important than anything else in this world that we can do. In verse 11 of the third chapter here says, Christ is all in all. He's to be everything. He is our Lord. He is our life. But also, he's our provision. What do we need? What do we need to be able to live in this world? Well, there's a lot of things we could go through a list here, but there are some things that Paul mentions here in this third chapter. Verse 15, he talks about we need peace. He said the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. The peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. You see, when we got Jesus in first place, then his peace will rule our hearts. We won't fall apart because our world's in trouble or our lives are going through difficulty. We'll have a peace that will sustain us and provide for us. You know, that word peace there talks about one who rules. The word rule there has to do with a referee or an umpire. It's the one who calls the shots in the game. He's supposed to keep some kind of peace in the decisions that are made. And so when we keep our focus upon Jesus Christ, we let him rule as the referee in our lives, and that brings peace unto us. And we, if our focus is upon him, then we have peace to keep going in the right direction and doing what he wants us to do. If we lose that peace, then we can be pretty sure we're out of the will of God. Now, you know, we can get off on other subjects and talk about how we keep that peace, but you understand primarily prayer and Bible study are the keys that keeps us in tune with God and keeps us focused upon God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your heart. Folks, when we start worrying about stuff, we've lost our focus. And our focus is supposed to be exalting Jesus. For you see, the peace of God will rule our hearts. That's one of the provisions. But he also goes on to say in verse 16, that the word, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, you see, not only is a peace going to rule our hearts, but the word of Christ is going to dwell in our hearts and take up home in our hearts. To dwell there means to take up home. The word of Christ, if our focus is upon Christ, then his words will be the guide and our strength. And our faith will increase because we have allowed his word to take up residence in us. And then he also provides, tells us basically how to live through his provision. Our lives will be marked by worship and praise. In verse 16, chapter 3, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song and singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Folks, you can't keep your focus on Jesus without worshiping him. I'm continually amazed at people who claim to know Jesus and who neglect worship. I'll never understand it. I really won't. How we can so easily be distracted away from our worship, singing praises and hymns and listen to the Word of God so He can instruct us and the Spirit of God to teach us. You know, the presence of God in our daily lives. It's not just about coming to worship service on Sunday morning, but what about other times where we worship God in our daily lives? Even on Sunday night, for some of you, okay? Most of you. We had 17 people last Sunday night. It was a crying shame. I went home and wept. I really did. To worship God. And then understand, but the provision he provides for us will also enable us to bring glory to him by how we live. For whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, there are two aspects of doing something in the name of Jesus. There's identification and authority. See, if we do something in the name of Christ, we identify with him. We represent him. If we've been identified with Jesus through redemption, then we have a ministry of reconciliation. Now, you know, you understand, we are to bring glory to Christ. Our focus is to be upon him. But why is he to get all the glory? You know, where the world was created by him and for him. It is because God has a desire to save us, to live in us, to live in relationship with us. And as we who know him and have responded to him, as we let Christ live in us and his word dwell in us and his peace live in us, and we demonstrate our relationship with God into the world, when we live that way and our focus is upon Christ and we are identified with Christ, then what happens? Other people see Christ, and that's what it means to glorify him. They see him. They respond to him. And so God's deepest desire is met so that he can have a relationship with more people. He can redeem and save more. As I understand Scripture, that's the only reason Jesus is delaying from coming back. We, you know, every generation has believed we lived in the last days, but I believe we are in those last days today, and I'm not any different than any preacher of other generations, I guess. But I see so many things that are happening in our world that indicates that there's going to be a time soon when Jesus is going to break through the clouds and call us home. And according to Peter, the only reason he hesitates is because he has a desire to see more people come to know him. He is a good God. He's a patient God, a long-suffering God who waits, you know, for others to trust him. And when we live in such a way that we identify with him, bringing him glory into the world, then more and more people will be saved. That's a ministry of reconciliation God's given us. But then not only bringing glory to God talks about identification, but it also talks about authority. You see, We have authority as his representatives in the world. We represent him. We have authority to do what he's commanded us to do, and that's to be his witnesses. And so when we're focused upon Christ, we will live in such a way that we will represent him effectively in the world, and we will demonstrate his power and his authority in our lives. What a way to live. Oops. A life focused on Christ will have peace which guards our hearts. The Word of God will dwell within us. Our lives will be characterized by worship and praise. And we'll have the ability and the power to live in such a way as to represent Christ and bring glory unto him. And that will see other people come into his kingdom. So as we close this morning, I simply ask you this. Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart, and you ask yourself the question. Do some honest self-evaluation. Is your life really exalting Christ? Do you really believe him? You believe what he said is true? Then we need to be obedient if we do. You can't separate faith and obedience, belief and obedience, trust and obedience. If you trust him, you obey him. As the old song says, you can't separate them. What is God asking you to do? And what is it you're not being obedient about in your life? Then if you're being disobedient, you're not trusting him. Evaluate ourselves. Is our life focused on Christ? Is it really focused on Christ? Are we giving away our time, our efforts, our energy, our money, all the things that God has given us? Have we really focused on Christ and our decisions? Are they focused upon what we believe Jesus wants us to do? Are we really honestly focused on Jesus Christ in our lives? If not, there's some things that need to be dealt with and surrendered to. For you see, he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he deserves our exaltation of him. We do that through surrendering to his lordship. Let's pray. Father, you know the hearts of every one of us here today. You know those things in the world that distract us from putting you first. We ask you to convict us of those. You know the things in our lives in which we need to surrender and to be obedient to you about, and we just keep holding on to those things and unwilling to give them up. We ask you to bring them forward into our hearts and our minds and under your conviction today so that we can deal with them and surrender them to you. If there's one here in this place that's never trusted your Savior, we pray that they'll see and understand that they only begin to live when they trust you for salvation. And that you can become their life and their focus, and that their life will be so much better by living for you. And then help us who know you, Father, come to that place to live like you're the most important thing to us. By surrendering to your lordship in trust and in obedience as we worship. And it is in Jesus' name. And we pray. As God has spoken to your heart this morning, perhaps to be a part of this church, to trust Jesus as your Savior, to renew your commitment to him as a Lord and surrender to him as a child of God, to say, I hadn't been doing what I ought to do, and that's going to change today. As God's Holy Spirit speaks to you and draws you to him, then would you come?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.